chapter 1. Been talking about the Holy Spirit. I've been focusing in a teaching way about the Holy Spirit for about the last month. As I mentioned last week, all of the teaching that I did in Germany and Holland while I was there was on the Holy Spirit. And I've been spending so much time on the Holy Spirit. There's been some real neat things that the Lord has been opening up to my heart over this process. And but in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus, in response to the disciples' question concerning, was he going to now set up the kingdom? Acts 1:8 is not just a promise to us as believers, but Acts 1:8 is a response that Jesus gave his disciples concerning their interest in kingdom rulership. And their kingdom mentality was that he was going to set them on thrones of authority and they would be in charge. Whether you know it or not, folks, we love being in charge. All of us do. We like it when our way is free without any obstacles, without any opposition. We just like to have our way because that's why we get along so well when we're by ourselves. Because there ain't anybody there to tell us that they think another idea is better. Of course, part of growing up is recognizing that you got to work out your positions on things with other people in your life. But Jesus was responding differently than what they had anticipated. For a long time, in his ministry, they had been promising him they were going to have places of rulership, places of authority. And so when Jesus was getting ready to leave, and they realized that nothing has been done in a tangible way to set up for a coming kingdom, he's just almost minutes away from being called back up to the Father. They're saying, Jesus, what about the kingdom? Are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? And Jesus said, well, that's really not for me to say. That decision belongs to the Father. But, he said, here's what will happen. He says, when you go into Jerusalem and wait on the power for the Holy Spirit, or wait on God, the power of the Holy Spirit will come to you, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So literally what Jesus was saying, and I'm going to paraphrase it this way. What's going to happen in a little while is you are going to be the focal point of the kingdom. Now remember, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus prayed, Father, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, where at? On earth as it is in heaven. Now we know that Jesus' kingdom is all over because God's all over. So there's that all-encompassing belief we have in God that he's everywhere. But then there's that time through his direction of his Holy Spirit, he focuses on a specific area. That's why when we, as we're walking in our fellowship with God, and we experience something that we know is God, and just as there's a witness on the inside of our heart that, wow, God's talking to me right now. Well, God's talking all the time. All right, but then there's that focal point of the kingdom when he zeroes in on a specific area and begins to talk to you. And so what Jesus is saying is that there's coming a moment here when the kingdom is going to be focused on you specifically in this place of waiting. Now, what I've come to believe strongly, more so in the past, is that the kingdom of God is filled with all kinds of blessing. There's literally nothing that you can think of that to receive from God that is not already present in the kingdom. Already present in the kingdom. So that is to say this, that when we pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, we're asking all of the divine resources of the kingdom to be focused on a specific area. Now, the resources you may not need everything God has to offer at a given time. You may need healing for your body. You don't need him to bless you financially. You don't need him to heal your marriage. You need healing. Does that make sense? So we need to understand then that God is constantly in the process of zeroing in on our life. Remember, I can't remember what's that, but David said that we are the apple of your eye. What he was really saying in the Hebrew is the iris, the very focus of your eye. I mean, the pupil and the very focus of your eye. We're right in the center of that. God sees everything, but then he really focuses on us. And David says that we are in the middle of that focus. God sees everything else, but he's really focusing on me. And of course, Peter said that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro upon the earth, wanting to give good things to those who call upon him. So God's a God of seeing everything, but he also specifically can focus on things. So if we think about what Paul says in Romans 14, he says the kingdom of God is not a system of exercise, spiritual ritual, doing things, jumping through all of the hoops, as it were. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Where at? In the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. So Pentecost, then, as we've been talking about, is really, if you will, a threshold into a realm of divine provision that literally covers every facet of your life. There's nothing in your life that is overlooked by God's provision. So whatever you may need in your life today, if you are born again, you have been ushered into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is, if you will, filled with all kinds of provision that you may need, and it's yours for the asking. Just for the asking. You don't have to do anything to get it. Well, you got to do something. You got to say, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm asking you to pour it into my life. Got to do that much. Isn't that really trouble? Got to ask. How many of you have ever had your parents say, well, you know, if you'll ask me, I'll do it for you? You know what your father says to you? If you'll ask, I'll do it for you. He said in Luke 11, he told the disciples, he said, it's your father's good pleasure to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. In chapter 12, he said, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about that. You don't have to jump through any hoops to get the kingdom. All you got to do is believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Confess with your mouth that you believe that. And all of a sudden, the resources of the kingdom are given to you. How many of you have ever heard the word, this is a big one for you now. You ready for this one? How many have ever heard the word provision? Four of you. How many are going to raise your hand no matter what I ask? I said it a long time ago, and it really is true. I love to look up words and find out why, what makes them what they are. And this week, I looked up the word provision. And most of us think of the word provision as the idea of God, a source providing all of the resources that are necessary to satisfy a need in your life, right? Right? Okay, that is the definition of the word according to the dictionary. But the dictionary also said that it is the coming together of two words, which means to see in ahead, what's up front, vision, and pro, or seeing forward. And I thought, that's an interesting word. I've been using that word for years, never thought about what it meant. I've always seen the provision of God is God blessed me with his resources. And that's true, it is. But the idea of provision is God is looking ahead to see what your need is, and he puts everything in place for you. All you got to do is ask. I said, all you got to do is ask. Now he went on to say, or Luke goes on to record in chapter 2, that after them being in that upper room for as long as they were, which was a total of 10 days, it says, and when the day of Pentecost came, NIV, but the Hebrews or the Greek says, when it came to its full extent. And last week I explained to you that there was a fulfillment on the day of Pentecost. That is where the church received its birth. The church was born on that day. But now it was the church born on that day. What occurred, in, as far as God is concerned, is number one, his kingdom found entrance into the human heart. Now remember, when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near you, is at hand? Well, who was near and at hand? Jesus. You know who Jesus was? Jesus was the embodiment of the kingdom. Colossians 1 says that the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. So all of God's kingdom, all that God is, was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ when he walked the earth. Now, what happened was on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom was transitioned from one person to 120. Then later that day, 3,000 more were added to that. And a couple days later, another 5,000 were added to that. In other words, the kingdom no longer dwelled within a person called Jesus. The kingdom of God dwelled within the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, and he came and took up his residence within the heart and mind of 120 human beings. How many human beings do we have here tonight? Today? What about the rest of you? When you ask a rhetorical question that everybody understands, out of being polite to the speaker, you raise your hand. There we go. Some of you are still not raising your hand. I'm not going a bit further with that. But as I was going through this in preparation for ministry over in Germany and in Holland, and of course, what I said from Germany to Holland even progressed a little bit further down this idea of Pentecost being a threshold, a means of access into a realm of life that was totally non-human and supernatural. Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, there is a possibility for a believer to not only be aware of the kingdom of God being out there in front of him, but literally through obedience to walk into that and actually possess a place within the kingdom. And on the day of Pentecost, this happened. And so, as I was preparing for this and thinking about it and just, you know, going over and over and over in my mind, the fullness of the Pentecostal day, the 50th day after the Passover, literally became the fulfillment of God's salvation plan here on earth. Now, there's been a lot of controversy over the years about the salvation plan. I don't want to get into a lot of that other than to say that there was a teaching for a while that Jesus had to go to hell to destroy the devil, take the keys of death and hell and the grave, make an open show of them, of the powers of darkness, and then be raised from the dead, and that until Jesus was raised from the dead and went to heaven and came back and completed the work, that what he was saying, it is finished on the cross, didn't mean the plan of salvation was finished. It meant that the sacrifice that was necessary to provide eternal life for humanity, that part was finished. Okay, I can buy that. And I can also believe, according to Ephesians 4, that Jesus went to hell. Revelation 1 says that he told John, I have the keys of death and of hell. And going back to Ephesians 4, he triumphed over Satan in the death of the cross, but also making an open show of that over him. So there was some activity after the cross that took place. I can accept that. But what's begun to open up for me on this fulfillment of Pentecost was that Pentecost was, if you will, the consummation of God's plan, because Paul says in Colossians 2, and we read it last week, you can turn there if you want, but he was dealing with all of the Jewish Christians who were still Jewish, who were Jewish, that were embracing Moses' law, had to be complied with. That's how you completed your salvation, was by you accept Jesus Christ by faith, but you keep the law in order to if you will, guarantee your salvation. And Paul was saying, no, that's not right. And he says in verse 16, he said, therefore, let not anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festivals, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day, which are all Jewish festivals. He says, don't let anyone judge you in compliance to all of that. He says, those things were a shadow of things that were to come, but the reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And so what as I begin to meditate it, I realize, and again, you know, now I had some Messianic Jews that were in the second service that I did over there, the second church I was in, and they got a little bent out of shape about what I was saying, because they felt that I was dismissing the value of worship according to the festivals and all that that goes on. And my attitude is, if you want to worship according to that, that's fine. Jewish festival worship, now in my mind, is no different than Baptist worship, Catholic worship, Presbyterian worship, or Pentecostal worship. It's just a form of worship. But see, what Messianic Jews need to understand that they don't understand oftentimes is that God doesn't relate to them as Messianic Jews any more than he relates to us as Messianic Gentiles. He relates to us according to the one single person that he said he came to create, called the body of Christ. One new man. That's why. And if you read in Ephesians chapter 2, you find he goes on to say, he said, after dealing with the fact that we're saved by grace, and according to God's grace, we're given the gift of salvation, designed to walk and fulfill a system of works of righteousness and goodness, he goes on to say, he says, and listen to this, folks, there's only one body, one spirit, one baptism, one Father, one God. Why? Because we need to understand that God's a God of unity. He didn't blend the Jews and the Christians so that we could become Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles. That's not what he did. He dismissed the ethnic situation and created a new man. And the new man is called the body of Christ. And every ethnic background around the world, when you get born again, ethnicity, according to your human tradition, fine, go for it. And whether you're Hispanic, whether you're black, whether you're Swedish, Jewish, German, Dutch, whatever you are, enjoy your ethnic background. But when it comes to the body, that's what makes us one. What makes us one is not because I believe that if you're Jewish and you're black and purple, green, and whatever you are, we're not one because I decided to look past that. Oh, in Jesus, you don't have to look past it. In Jesus, it does not exist. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you got problems with ethnicity, then you've got your eyes on the wrong thing. Hallelujah. In Christ, the ethnicity doesn't exist. There's only one body, and it's Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Did you hear me back there? Okay. So what really came home to me hard and heavy was that if we can understand that the real impact of Pentecost was not found in tongues. I've been Pentecostal all of my life, my whole life. I was born a Pentecostal before I was even saved. I was in church when I was a week old. Now, I did experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit when I was 9 years old. Got saved when I was 7. But the point being is that my whole life is centered around being Pentecostal. Of course, then, once we came to Carroll, we had to realize we were charismatic. We were not just Pentecostal, we were charismatic Pentecostal. And it's amazing. A lot of my Pentecostal friends over the years used to have done a long time, but they asked me, what's the difference between charismatic and Pentecostal? Doctrinally speaking, nothing. You understand that? Pentecostal means that we embrace Acts 2:1-4. I embrace that experience. And charismatic means that in 1 Corinthians 12:13-14, I'm part of the charismata. Spiritual giftings. So, whether you like it or not, you're Pentecostal. Whether you like it or not, you're charismatic. Amen. Of course, I love to talk to the guys here in town when I tell them, you guys realize you're Pentecostal just like I am.
Oh, not me, bless God.
Oh, yeah, you are. Just I speak in tongues, you don't.
Amen. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Of course, you know,
they don't like it when I say that, but it's true. Because, you see, I've come to the belief that every person who's born again has the Holy Spirit. See, here's what I'm getting ahead of myself. But I want to say this because I plan to say it later. And that is that Jesus said that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Okay? Now, you just take this and put this on the shelf. I'll deal with it later. But the baptism was not associated with tongues. The baptism that he was talking about was not so you could speak in tongues. That's not what Pentecost was about, just so people could speak in tongues. Pentecost came so that all of the ritual and cumbersomeness of the Old Testament would no longer have to be carried out in your life, that when you received Jesus as a personal Savior, all that was designed to do, which was a shadow, would bring about the Holy Spirit, you would enter into the reality of what salvation is all about. And that Pentecost was all about kingdom living, was all about receiving the Spirit of God on the inside. Pentecost was all about experiencing the culmination of God's salvation purpose and intent. And oh yes, you'll also be able to speak in tongues if you want to. Are you hear what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, so what? I love Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We know that. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now I've used this scripture 100 times in counseling because it's a great... By the way, folks, the Bible's the best counseling book you'll ever find. Okay? Best psychology book you'll ever find. But the biggest problem in marriages, okay, is in relationships, period, not marriage, but relationships, period, is that if I don't walk in grace, understand grace, then I demand people to comply with my wishes, I demand them to perform a certain way. And when I demand somebody to perform a certain way, they're never going to do it the way I want. Hello? They just never will. They should do it better. Okay? And what God was saying is that God is a relational God. He embraces us and receives us just the way we are. But he fixes us up so that we can carry out performance for the sake of the kingdom. It does take work to build the church, folks. It does take work to walk faithfully before the Father God. It means that you've got to be willing to lay aside your flesh, and that's not easy. Hello, okay? So there's a balance. So when we approach the Father God, we don't approach him based on what we do to make him love us. We approach him based on what he's done to prove that he loved us first. But once we find and discover his love and his grace, we want to perform for him. Not to gain his acceptance, but because we just want to do what he came to do. Jesus came to bring people into relationship with the Father God. So when he told us go out and make disciples. He wasn't just saying go tell people about God. He was saying go out and show them what it means to walk like I did and gather as I gathered you to the Father, then go out and gather other people to the Father God. That's what making disciples really is bringing people into the family of the Father God and changing the whole way they relate to life and how they live their life. Okay? So as I was looking at this, I realized that the shadows were all performance oriented. They were all designed to give us a list of things we were supposed to do. But Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you love me, you'll do what you're supposed to. He didn't say, if you do what you're supposed to, then you'll prove that you love me. He didn't say that. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because if you love Jesus the way you should, you just can't help but do what he wants because you love him so much. Am I making sense with this?
Yes.
All right. Now, then the reason why Paul then was saying that all those things in the Old Testament were a shadow or something that obscured us from the reality that's in Christ is because they thought they were going to reach him by all that they did. You can't reach God by what you do. You can't reach him by trying to be a good person. The Holy Spirit is what shines his light upon you, and when he shines his light upon you and you receive the reality that's in Christ, then you all of a sudden you're motivated to do what he wants you to do. But you don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. And that's the neat thing about God is he changes our have-tos to want-tos. If you had to come to church this morning, you came for the wrong reason. I change your mind. Hello? Say this with me. Father, change my have-tos to want-tos. Now, so if you can think of it in these terms, that as little children we come to the Father and we ask him for his Holy Spirit, we ask him for kingdom resources, and he says, how? That's all I've been waiting for you to do for 5, 10, 15, 20 years of your life is to be willing to ask. See, the reason why a lot of people don't receive a prayer language is because they never ask. And then for those who do ask, they think, I got to somehow figure out how to say these words. And you don't figure out how to say the words. It says on the day of Pentecost, said that the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? They were filled with the Holy Spirit first. They didn't start speaking first. They were filled with the Holy Spirit first. Okay? Now, I guess looking over here, to my knowledge, every one of you are born again in this place this morning. Which is to say then that all of you have the Holy Spirit. Everybody say it. Thank you, Father. I am filled with your Holy Spirit. So you can't get saved without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. Okay? So you have the Holy Spirit in you. All right? That's what happened to them. Then it says, if you want to read it in verse, if you're there, if you want to read it in verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Now, I will tell you that when you really begin to focus on the Holy Spirit, he wants you to focus on him in terms of communication. That's why he came, one of the reasons why he came. And so he puts those words in your mind. Now, I'm not grammatician? How do you say it? Grammar? Is that right, grammatician? Is that how you say it? Okay, I'm not an expert in grammar, put it that way. Is that better? Okay. But I am smart enough to know what the subject of most sentences are. The subject of that sentence is a pronoun, they. All of them, or they were filled, in King James, I'll read out of King James, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you can correctly insert they in the next phrase. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Amen. Now, here's the second point. The word gave is what is called imperfect present tense Greek, which means that there's no ending to it. So, if we can read it that way, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Say it with me. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak with tongues as the Holy Spirit continued without ending to give them the words to say. Does that make sense? Just kept on giving. You see, it's the same Greek tense that is used to describe when Jesus says he took the bread from the little boy and he prayed over it, he blessed it, and then he broke it. He broke it and then he gave it. And the same Greek word that's used there, he gave the bread to them, is used right here in Acts 1. That's where the miracle took place. The miracle didn't take place when he prayed. The miracle didn't take place when he broke the bread. The miracle took place when he started giving. It just kept multiplying. It stopped. It just kept giving. And it kept giving until Jesus said, stop. And you need to understand something. The Holy Spirit never stops giving words to you. Never stops giving words to you. But you can choose to speak or choose not to speak. Paul says, I will pray with my prayer language or with tongues, or I will pray with my understanding. See, we can choose to pray with our understanding or pray with tongues. Now, when we look at this idea then of tongues, we have to ask ourselves the question. When the Holy Spirit came, God included tongues at that moment. Now, if tongues was not important for the believer, it would have never occurred at this moment. Remember, there are two major things that are vital to the believer at this point at Pentecost. Number one is getting born again. And by getting born again, you receive the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. The next most vital thing about the Holy Spirit, put it this way. How many, when you talk to somebody who gets born again, if you're in a position to help them grow in the Lord, do you encourage them to pray? Right? We encourage them to pray, don't we? Why? Why pray? Doesn't God know everything? Yeah. So why pray? Here's a good one. Is it more important for God to talk to me or for me to talk to God? Well, obviously more important for God to talk to me. So I just read the Bible. So all we gotta do is just study the Bible. You see that this concept of discipleship has always been defined as a learner of Christ. So we read the Bible and learn as much as we can about Jesus. But if you learn enough about Jesus, you find out that He was a praying Jesus. He just didn't hear the Father say, you're my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He was a talker. Jesus had the gift of gab. That's why I feel so close to Him, because... In other words, what's vital then to our relationship with the Lord is not only to receive the Word, but also to pray and talk to Him. Is that true? Can we admit that one of the, I mean, you know, we're, of course our subject matter is that we're going to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary this week. Amen. We're excited about that, or at least she is. I love it. I'm excited. Okay. Is that better? I hear you tell me. Okay. But if we had not learned to communicate with one another many years ago, we wouldn't be communicating today. We might be separated and going different ways today. One of the things that's held us together is our communication. As we communicate with one another. We talk to one another all the time. And she even talks to me when I'm not talking to her. And when she talks to me, I've got to answer and defend myself. And you know, this communication is the key to relationships. It's the key. God's word is Him communicating to us. Now, what would you do if in your relationship the only person who did the talking was either you or your spouse? That's not called communication. Communication isn't just what you say to a person. Communication is what you say to a person, making sure that they understand what you said, and then they speak back to you. It's a two-way thing. So a vital purpose for the Holy Spirit coming was not just to give eternal life to people and bring them from the shadow into the light and bring them from works-oriented relationship to a grace-filled relationship. The purpose for all that was to give us the ability to communicate with the Father. Well, I can pray. I can talk to God. Yes, you can. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 teaches that there's a higher level of communication than just what comes out of your brain. It's what comes out of your heart. So your prayer language, your speaking unknown tongues then, is designed to communicate with the Father on a level that goes beyond your human thinking. And so when we pray in tongues, we're praying according to the perfect will of God, according to Romans 8. When we pray in the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 14, we're praying directly to God. Now, if God has given me an enhanced capacity to communicate with Him, shouldn't I use that? Why should I dismiss its value because I think that all passed away when the last apostle died? That's what some of these pastors around town think. They fail to realize that the purpose for the Holy Spirit was to introduce us and usher us into kingdom living. I'll put it this way. Praying in tongues is kingdom language. Amen. Kingdom tongues, praying in an unknown tongue is communication at a kingdom level. That doesn't mean that God won't hear you when you don't, because obviously He does hear us when we pray out of our language. But there's a higher level of communication that has been given to the church. And to me, if this gift has been given to the church, why wouldn't we embrace it and take it and use it as a measure by which we can communicate with the Father beyond our human ability? Beyond our human ability. Now, every born again. Now, the question that I face all the time: if Pentecost was characterized by this manifestation, can one have the Holy Spirit indwelling them if they have the spoken in tongues? And the answer is absolutely yes. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:3 says that when you pray, it says no man can say that Jesus Christ is Lord except it be by the Holy Spirit. So you need the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. You got born again. All right? And then he says in chapter 31 or 13 of that 1 Corinthians 12, he says when you get born again, the Holy Spirit takes you and places you in the body of Christ. The word is baptized, but in the Greek it means to be placed into the body of Christ. Now, in John 16, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction of our sin, which of course he did. And then Romans 10, 9 and 10, purpose for the Holy Spirit one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to reveal to us that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, if you didn't have a revelation that Jesus Christ was Lord, Jesus Christ is God, you can't be saved. Just believing that Jesus Christ has a historical place, a place in history, is not enough. There are millions of people who believe that Jesus Christ existed. The Muslims believe that Jesus Christ existed. Okay? And for that matter, even believing that He is God is not enough. Jesus, the Bible says, devil, demons believe. It's confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're confessing Him as God. You're confessing Him as Lord over death. You're confessing Him as the only means by which a person can get born again. Amen. All right? So let me close with the following comments. Unknown tongues, then, was an occurrence on the day of Pentecost directly associated with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that God, who is sovereign, decided to demonstrate. Now here's the question that has to be answered by people who have a hard time understanding the concept of tongues, or at least the validity of it, is this, that in order, or the manifestation of tongues, cannot be dismissed as an experience unique to that group of people, and cannot be arbitrarily determined to be unnecessary in the present church today. They do, but it cannot be. In order to embrace that point of view, one has to find scriptural evidence to support it. I challenge, I dare anybody to provide me with scriptural evidence that tongues ceased in the New Testament dispensation. I challenge you, it cannot be done because it's not there. Amen. Just as a explanation or a continued commitment to that, I've been studying this book since the time I was 12 years old. You will not find it. Everybody say it. You will not find scriptural evidence that tongues ceases before Jesus comes back. Won't find it. So seekers then of God, we need to settle this question in coming to an understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. You see, there are a lot of good people, loving people, who do not understand the work of the Holy Spirit. They think that the work of the Holy Spirit is just to get them born again. I'm telling you, from Genesis to Revelation, the work of the Holy Spirit is to unfold, if you unpack, if you will, the Jesus suitcase in your life. All that Jesus stuff in that suitcase of His person and of His ministry and of the work of the Holy Spirit was opened up and unpacked on the day of Pentecost. Amen. And part of that was unknown tongues. And lastly, in that book of Acts, or that chapter 4, is Peter stood up on that day and said, "Hey, everybody! If you want this promise is yours to receive today." Okay, well, you know, it was for that group of people. I can accept that. It's for that group of people. But that's not everything he said. He said, this promise is to you. Amen. And to your children and to your children's children and as many as are far off as the Lord our God shall call. Everybody say, call. Now, you can't receive the Holy Spirit if you're not born again. Let me rephrase that. Everybody who's not born again does receive the Holy Spirit when they get saved. You can't receive the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life that we're discussing as a charismatic Pentecostal until you are born again. So, once you're born again, you become a candidate for all the rest that God has to offer. But it's for those people there. It ended with the last apostle when he died. Most pastors are willing to say, who don't believe in what I'm talking about today, are willing to say that they're called ones. Because that's what the word church means. Ekklesia. Ek, the pronoun, or the prefix, which means out of, and Ecclesia means called ones. So you put that together, we are called ones out of the world. So you are called by the Lord. Everybody say, I'm a called one. Now what did Peter say? This promise is to you and your children, your children's children, and as many as are far off as the Lord our God shall call. Everybody look at somebody and say, you're a called one. Say it to somebody else, you're a called one. Therefore you qualify as a called one to receive the promise. So, I'm going to continue with this, not this next week, but the following week after Father's Day, because Joel will be here next week. But I'll support some things in there that show you some things in the Scripture that I really believe is going to open up our brains and get our minds out of the way. Because really, it's our mind that's the problem, not our heart. I can take you to people who vow up and down, tongues is not for today. But you talk about anything else in the Bible, and they'll love it. They'll worship. They'll praise God. They're hungry for God. But in their minds, there's this huge, huge bias that tongues is not for today. The other big, huge stumbling block is, well, I prayed and asked God, but I didn't hear anything. Well, I'm going to tell you that just because you didn't hear anything doesn't mean God's not talking. How many have a television? It's got an on-off switch on it, doesn't it? When you turn it on, what do you have to do? You got to put it on a channel. And some channels on our system have no signal whatsoever. It's just blank. But if you get on the right signal, you're getting a pretty healthy message. I mean, a message. Not all of us too healthy. But it's coming through loud and clear. You need to understand the Holy Spirit's talking to us all the time. He's constantly communicating with us. I mean, right now, there's television waves that are just sweeping through this room. Did you know that? There are radio waves sweeping through this room right now. There are all kinds of communication. How many have a cell phone on? Right now, there's cell phone waves coming through here. Your cell phone is sending out a message to that system that you're connected to, even as you're sitting here. Hello? Now, for those of you who raise your hand, I'll take $50 from each of you, that is. Let's all stand. One of the things I want to bring up in this study is that those who speak in tongues are not more spiritual than those who do not. We need to understand that. And because there are those of you in Living Waters, and this is the reason why I'm dealing with the subject, one of the reasons, I won't tell you the other, but one reason, is that as I was preparing for this, I began to think about, especially on the way back, think about Living Waters. I realized there, and some of them are not here today that I'm referring to, are people who've been here for perhaps months, even years, that have never enjoyed communicating with the Father God in a heavenly prayer language. And when I talk with people, sometimes I get the sense that, well, I really want to, but it just hasn't happened. And when I talk with enough people like that, sometimes I get the sense, and I'm not suggesting any of you in the sound of my voice have communicated this to me, or even feel this way, but I get the sense that there's kind of like, well, when I reach that point, when I get my prayer language, I'll be like one of the guys. I'll be like one of every. I mean, I know you love me, but I know I'm not a tongue talker like you are. Well, get rid of that garbage, because that's all it is garbage. Okay. I have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. Same Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit, one baptism. Okay, one baptism. But I do want you to understand that. That or be reminded of the fact that God's constantly wanting to draw you into free flow of communication in spirit. That's his desire. And this is a love issue. It's not a I'm more spiritual than you issue. And I'm not teaching for the purpose of trying to let you know, well, you know, I want you to know my last hurrah at Living Waters Chapel is, boy, I'm right on target and you guys have got a long way to go. It's not what I'm saying at all. It's just a passion I've got to see the church rise to the place that the early church had. And I don't believe we're there. I just believe very few churches across the country are functioning at the level of Acts 2. Just I believe it. It's what I believe. And I'd like us to be one. But I am convinced that until we begin to walk in kingdom practices, that's not going to happen. Doesn't mean you're not loved. Doesn't mean you're not cared for. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that you're less than spiritual. It just means that we need to take the next step. Amen? We need to take the next step. So as I was praying this week, here's what I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to do. And so I'm going to do it because he's boss. Okay? We're just going to sing the chorus Hallelujah. Just going to sing it for a few moments. And we're going to go into a time of praising God in the Spirit. Now, I want every person in this place, I want you to close your eyes. Not now. I want us to sing it in English. I want you to begin to worship in the Spirit. And before we do anything, we're going to pray. And we're going to ask the Lord to help us to hear the voice of his Spirit. Simple words. Lord, help me to hear the voice of your Spirit. And then when we get through singing in English, we're just going to sing in the Spirit. And I want you to understand that is a point at which you can begin to speak with tongues, pray with tongues, sing with tongues. It's the same Holy Spirit whether you speak it or sing it. It's the same Holy Spirit, and you can do that. You don't have to do it loudly. You can do it quietly. You can whisper it. But the point I'm wanting is just get it out. Get it out your mouth. Everybody say, get it out my mouth. That's all I'm saying. And when you guys walk out the door this morning, I'm not going to ask, did you speak in tongues? Okay, because that's not my business. My business is just present the message. It's your business to respond to that and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Father, as your child, as your messenger, Father, everywhere I go, I have a passion to see your people venture into kingdom living and venture into kingdom communication. Lord, you've given each of us the capacity to speak in our human language. And Lord, we do it all the time. And Lord, we talk to you in our human language and we share with you our heart. But Lord, you gave us a capacity in your Spirit to communicate at such a high level that we never have to wonder if we're praying your perfect will. When we pray in your heavenly prayer language you've given the church, we always do pray that perfect language, that perfect will of God. And you told us in your word that if we pray the perfect will of God, then what we've prayed is the perfect will of God will respond in a perfect answer from you. So Lord, that's important in my way of thinking. Now I pray your people this morning, Father God, will respond to the touch of your grace. I pray for every person in this place, Lord, that has not experienced their prayer language. Lord, I pray that you'd make it clear to them. I ask you to help them, Lord God, to enter into the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I ask you to give them, Lord, their heart's desire. I ask you to give them, Lord God, their passion and desire to have a desire for the best gift, Lord. And right at this moment in time, Father, the best gift, Lord God, is a prayer language. I'm doing the prophesying, Heavenly Father. But Lord, right now, it's a language of the Spirit, Lord, our prayer language. And I ask you to help each person in this place, Lord, to enter into that moment where they hear the words that you've been speaking to them since the day they got born again. You're not just starting to speak to them, Father. You have been speaking to them in their hearts for weeks, months, and years. I ask you, Father, right now, will you say this with me, Heavenly Father? I ask you, as you said in your word, for your Holy Spirit to give me the fullness of communication language that you've given to the church and you want me to experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Alleluia. 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 Lord, I love you. 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 Alleluia. Lord, we love you. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless your holy name. We magnify you, O God. We give you glory and praise. Oh, rebatolo baba bayande le makibelete se. Irebando le bayamana le baba se. Ribando le barra barra boko solo mandele mayande. Ilebraso le balabatala mabayande. Ilebraso le barama mayando. Ville braso le baba bayande, arramando le braso le mabayashe, mike barendo le braso le abatashe, ville barramando le braba bayande, mule barabariamando le baba bayashe, rebata le briondo le mayamakiende. Il brabalo tolo brosondo lo maiandi besce, e le baia brasso le mamma baba cabassotto. Hallelujah, Lord, hallelujah. We worship and praise your name, Lord. We praise your holy name, Lord. We glorify your holy name. Lord, we exalt you. Lord, we praise your name. We thank you, Lord, for your prayer language you give your church, Lord. We receive it right now, Lord. We receive your language of the Spirit, Father God. We receive, Lord, that level of communication you've given us, Lord, to praise and worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. Bless you, Lord. We glorify you. We honor you. We magnify you, Father. We exalt you, Lord God. We thank you that you've given us, Lord, a heavenly language to give thanks and praise to you, O Lord. Oh, we praise you, Father. We magnify your name, Jesus. We give you praise. Lord, I pray for every person in this place. That your Holy Spirit, Lord God, will dismiss and break off of every heart and remind any sense of awkwardness, any sense of fear, any sense, Lord God, of not being worthy, any sense, Lord, they haven't done the right things, Lord. Father, as your children, we've done the right thing, Lord. We've received you as Savior. Now we thank you, Father God, that you are doing the right thing to us. You are imparting to your church, Lord God, that capacity to walk in this kingdom living. And Lord, we thank you've given us a level of communication to fellowship with you in the Spirit. And we thank you for that, Father, right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Grab somebody by the hand. Say, Lord, I thank you that this brother or sister that I'm agreeing with is walking in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, heavenly language, is a character of their prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now give them a high five. Amen. Thank you, Lord.